This time, please get your Bibles again and turn with me back to the 119th Psalm this evening. We are fast approaching the end of our series through Psalm 119. This is part 21. Lord willing, there'll be a part 22 and then we'll be finished. But if it's any consolation, I was looking this week in a work by a Puritan named Thomas Manton, and the title of his work is 190 Sermons on Psalm 119. And so consider yourself getting off easy with just 22. Let's give our careful hearing again to the reading of God's Word, Psalm 119, verses 161 through 168. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word, like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Our Father, we come to hear your word again this evening, and we pray that, as we have asked already, that you would grant us ears to hear the message that your Spirit has for the church this evening. And so please use your word by your Spirit in our lives tonight. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We live in times that could be described as times of political upheaval. There are threats from without, and there are threats from within. And while Christianity has never been the official religion of the United States, it was at one time largely professed throughout the land. It was publicly respected in culture, and at least tolerated by our political institutions. But not anymore. Those days are long gone, for the most part. We definitely have not hit rock bottom. But we are definitely now a post-Christian society. And so we might wonder, what is a Christian to do in circumstances like these? How do we respond to the current political upheaval that we are in the midst of? What should our response be to the cataclysmic cultural shift that is happening in North America and the West in general, where we can expect, and we should expect, greater marginalization, increased intolerance of our faith, if not downright persecution for the church in the days to come. Now, I realize that these questions could and they should be answered somewhat differently from different kinds of Christians. What I mean by that is that if you're a Christian in politics, you would have a different answer, and you would have some different things, some helpful things to say concerning these questions, different things than I'll say this evening. If you are an employer, or if you are an employee, you might have other insightful contributions to the answer coming out of your own respective calling and expertise. So acknowledging my own limitations tonight and acknowledging my office as a minister of the Word, I'm going to address these questions tonight as a pastor. And in fact, the passage before us this evening actually and beautifully provides wonderful pastoral counsel for us as citizens within a country that is in decline. And so, though there are many more things to be said and done than what we will see here this evening, these things at least, the things that we'll look at tonight, at least must be said, they must be heard, and they must be done. And that's why they'll have our attention tonight. The first thing I want you to notice is the cry in at the beginning of verse 161. And what I'm wanting you to notice there is that the cry at the beginning of 161 is a cry that the church in North America could utter. We could cry this out. We feel ourselves to be persecuted by our government for no good reason at all. We could spend a pretty good period of time if we decided to open this up and have a round table this evening just lamenting the fact tonight. We could just sit around lamenting the fact that the rights of Christians are no longer being upheld and our beliefs are increasingly being trampled and disrespected. Christian institutions are being required to provide abortion services to their employees. Christian businesses are being forced to participate in the celebration of immoral relationships. And Christians in education are being obligated to play along with the fantasies of children and adults who are confused as to whether they are actually boys or girls. And these are just the beginnings, we might say, of the birth pangs. In fact, historically, the church has faced far greater issues than these. And congregation, we are kidding ourselves if we think that this is as bad as it is going to get. And therefore, we can, I think, fully identify with the cry in verse 161. Look at it there. Princes, or the political powers that be, princes persecute me without cause. But what follows from here on out in this section is virtually a roadmap, I think, that is relevant for God's people in all ages who find themselves in similarly hard circumstances. And as I noted a moment ago, though there may be much more to say, these things before us this evening are essential for every believer for times like the times we live in. We need to hear what is said here tonight. And the first response of the psalmist that we see here as he faces political upheaval in his own day is that we see him rejoicing as a response. You see that there? He is rejoicing as a response. Look at verse 162. I rejoice at your word. like one who finds great spoil. Now that is, I confess, as I read verse 161, I did not expect to read what I read in verse 162. That's not the response I think that we expect to see. Notice he is not fretting, he is not complaining, he is not expressing nervousness in light of his condition and his unjust treatment that he has received. But rather, he is rejoicing like he just won the lottery. And how is that possible? How is he able to rejoice like he just won the lottery in light of the fact that he is being persecuted without cause by the powers that be? Is this a super saint? Is the psalmist just on a completely different level than we are? Or maybe it's that his circumstances actually were not all that bad in his day. Now, neither of those are the issue. But see the cause that's noted in the very same breath as he is telling us that he is being persecuted, back up in verse 161. He, in the same breath in which he tells us that he's being persecuted without cause by the political powers that be in his day and age, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart is in awe of your words. I'm being persecuted without cause, but my heart is in awe of your words. That is the key. And that is what he is, and this is really what he is saying. I think the psalmist is saying, yes, my circumstances are bad, but the badness of my circumstances can't even be compared with the glory of God's promises. The badness of my circumstances aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory of what I am promised in the Word of God. Indeed, these promises are so good. I am in such awe of what is said in the Word of God that my current plight pales in comparison. And therefore, my response to being persecuted without cause is that I'm going to rejoice like I just hit the jackpot. Now, let me ask you, if that is your response to the current political upheaval that has been going on in our country over the last few years, is that how you are responding to it? Or do you spend more time complaining and fretting and worrying about the future than standing in awe of the Word of God and rejoicing like you just hit the jackpot? Rejoicing like you have a treasure in heaven that can never pass away. Do you spend time complaining and fretting, or do you actually live like you have an inheritance in the saints, hidden in Christ, that is awaiting you? As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, the sufferings of this present life are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Well, that brings us to consider the psalmist's next response, which is doing, not doubting. Doing, not doubting. Too often we look at the current happenings and begin to doubt, actually, the trustworthiness of the Word of God. And frankly, you are sitting ducks and at risk of falling into great doubt and dismay if you spend your time listening to talk radio, wringing your hands, getting angry at our circumstances. But if we could get busy and do the things that the psalmist describes of himself doing here, we would not fall into that funk of doubt But rather, we would be built up, actually, in the midst of persecution, be built up in our most holy faith, and actually be able to be a help to those who are suffering around us. I want you to notice that there are five things that the psalmist lists here that he is engaged in, which give him peace and which keep him from stumbling. Look at verses 163 through 166 with me again this evening. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commands. Five things. Do you see them there? He hates, he loves, he praises, he hopes, and he does. He hates, he loves, he praises, he hopes, and he does. And I want us to briefly look at each of these and then consider the final two verses before we close this evening. First of all, consider that he hates. The psalmist hates. But notice, please, what he hates. He hates falsehood. He hates lies. He hates the lack of truth. He hates misinformation. So, he is not passive and he is not unpassionate about what he sees going on around him. In fact, he hates it and he even abhors it, as he says. But here's the thing, that doesn't leave him. That hatred of the lack of truth, that hatred of the falsehood, does not leave him bitter and angry. Rather, oddly and interestingly, it leads him to love. It's his second thing. He loves. I hate this, but I love that. That's what he says here. I hate lies, but I love the truth of your word. Hate that is simply anger. Hate that is simply anger only produces wrath and sin. But hate that leads to loving righteousness and truth produces peace and is actually productive in life. So let me ask you again this evening, do you simply get mad? Is that your response to the current political upheaval that we're living in? Do you simply get mad? Or do you love the Word of God even more? It is absolutely easy to get mad. It is far easier to hate and be mad than to love and to be at peace in the midst of persecution. Indeed, a way to kind of gauge it and think about it and examine yourself, a way to know whether you are merely bitter with hatred or actually loving the truth is whether or not you spend time praising God, which is the next action that the psalmist says he engages in. He praises. He says here in verse 164 that he praises God seven times a day. He's not asking us to count up individual times when he stops and praises. It simply means that he is engaged in praise of God all day long. That's what he means by saying seven times a day. But what a way. What a way to put your money where your mouth is, so to speak, as a believer. I hate falsehood, but I love the truth of God's word, and I show how much I love God and his word by praising him all through the day. That fleshes out whether you really do love him and his word, whether you really are in awe of his words and believe his promises. Can you praise him in the midst of the persecution? Remember, this is the same guy that just announced that he is being persecuted by his government, by the powers that be, without cause. It's the same guy saying, I love you so much, I love your word so much, I praise you all day. That's what I do. So his hatred of falsehood, his hatred of lies hasn't made him bitter. It has made him actually a worshiper. Now there is something I want you to notice. There's something of an interlude in verse 165, which really explains, I think, the mindset of the psalmist here and why he can praise in the midst of persecution. He stops saying what he's doing and he just states this fact. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. The truth of God's word brings peace and stability to our lives. That is why we are called to love the word of God, and that is why we are called to heed it. Indeed, we are being taught here to spend the lion's share of our time reacting. We are called to spend the lion's share of the time we spend reacting to the political upheaval that we might experience by proactively loving and searching out the treasures of the Word of God. What are you doing in light of the current situation? Is that driving you back into the Word to stand in awe of God and His promises? Well, those who do, those who are finding themselves and clinging to those promises, those are the ones who are finding peace. Those are the ones who will not stumble in their way. Which leads to the next action, which is that he hopes. In verse 166, the psalmist says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord. This is the same guy who just said, I am being princes, the political powers that be are persecuting me without cause, for no reason. But what I'm hoping for, he says, I'm hoping for your salvation, O Lord. What is your hope as you sit here tonight in light of the political upheaval that we find ourselves in? What is your ultimate real hope? That the right person will be elected president? Is that your hope? That America will become great again? Or is your hope tonight that you will stand one day clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you will hear those amazing words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. We are not called to check out of this life, but we are called to primarily and ultimately live in this world hoping for eternal life in the next. Do you speak of Christ more than you speak of political candidates? Can you still love someone? And can you still desire that they come to know Christ even though they like hoo-ha, or they're going to vote for so-and-so? You see, if our political involvement and concern trumps, excuse the pun, if our political involvement and concern trumps our kingdom longing and hope, then we have serious problems as a church, and we are basically betraying our faith. But this, the Christian life, the walk of faith, is not just all, as some of our enemies would say, it's not just all pie in the sky. The last thing that the psalmist notes here in these five actions is that he does. He does. And precisely, he does the commandments of God. Do you see that he is concerned with obedience? He is concerned with good works so that his Father in heaven will be glorified. But the doing of the psalmist is not just a legal drudgery of trying to be a good person and doing good stuff because he has to. And this then will bring us to the final matter here. As we close the final two verses, the psalmist here speaks of a depth to duty, a depth to his doing, a depth to his obedience to the commandments of God. What kind of obedience, what kind of doing does the Lord really desire of us? Is it the kind of obeying, the kind of doing that does only because we're afraid of going to hell if we don't? Is it obedience because we are terrified of failure, we're afraid that our reputation will get tarnished if we were caught doing this or that? Is it an obedience that simply looks at and runs from the consequences of disobedience? What kind of obedience is the Lord actually after, and does He desire of us in our lives? The depth of duty that the psalmist describes here, notice, is one that flows out of love for God and His ways and the knowledge that our lives are ever before Him. Look at verses 167 and 168. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. That is the depth of duty. That is the depth of obedience that our Heavenly Father desires of us. It is obedience out of love. It is obedience out of love for what is right. I love what you tell me to do. It's obedience out of love for our Heavenly Father. And so what must we do in light of the current political upheaval that we are experiencing in our nation? What should our response be to the declining toleration of our government towards our faith? Again, though there may be other things to say, we at least, and fundamentally, as Christians, we must rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We must hate falsehood, love God and His Word, praise Him, hope for the completion of our salvation at the coming of Jesus Christ, and walk in obedience to the Lord because we love Him and we love His ways, not because we have to. And therefore, we must today, as much as at any other time in our lives, we must, as a church, again, get our eyes off of the distraction, frankly, of the political upheaval in our country and look unto Jesus again, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, but He rose again and is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high, ruling and reigning until He makes His and our enemies His footstool. I want to close with our normal, as what I've been doing, a devotional read of the section in light of Christ, because He is the Word made flesh. He's God's Word made flesh. And so I hope this is edifying as we close tonight. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of Your Son. I rejoice in Him like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love Him who is the truth. 7 times a day I praise You for Jesus, the Righteous One. Great peace have those who love the Prince of Peace. Nothing can make them stumble. I am hoping for Your salvation, O Lord. Therefore, I am walking in obedience to Christ. I obey Him from the depths of my soul because I love Him exceedingly. I seek to be conformed into His image, for all my ways are before You. Let's bow in prayer. Father, keep our eyes upon Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for exalting Him to Your right hand. Thank You for His rule and reign. Thank You for His enduring love for us, His people. Thank You that the end is sure, that Jesus Christ will reign until all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of You, God, and Your Christ. Please build us up in our faith tonight. May we walk out of here tonight and into this week and into the context we live in, the season within our nation's life, with a renewed love and joy in the Lord. Help us to not fret or be anxious about tomorrow, but to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, knowing that You've promised that all these other things will be added to us. Please grant us the power of Your Spirit to live in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.